There are two texts today. The first one is in Romans 5. Romans 5, beginning at the first verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Second text is in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at the third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Amen.
Now, there's a theory as to why nobody's sitting over in that section. Actually, there's two theories. The first theory goes like this. Since I never look at that section, they all collaborated and decided that they didn't need to sit there anymore. The other theory, the one which is more accurate, is at the beginning of service, there were ropes on both outside sections. These people over here, being the law-abiding boundary observers, sat where they were supposed to. Implication, the rebels who despise all boundaries decided to sit over where the ropes were up. And so that probably explains it more than the never look theory. So last week, we started to look at this vital doctrine called the perseverance of the saints. And each of these messages, by the way, build on each other, and they're all related. And so, if you didn't hear last week, there's going to be some things that I'm assuming that you know this week. And so, I would encourage you to get a tape or a CD or something and listen. But each one of these are going to build on each other. Last week, we started by looking at two very different sets of texts. One set of texts from the Bible were passages that taught, that teach, some kind of conditionality for salvation, for final salvation. They would be passages that could be characterized as admonitions to savingly persevere in faith and or good works. They could also be classified as warning passages that threaten, that warn against apostasy and of not persevering in faith and good works. We looked at those passages. We looked at a number of them. Then there's another set of passages, and they're very different from the first set. The other set of passages are passages which teach God's sovereign, free, not conditioned on us preserving grace. These are promises that God keeps His own unto the end. We looked at those two very different sets of texts, and then we looked at four major views regarding perseverance, because you realize that how a person views those two different sets of texts will determine what they believe about perseverance. The first view that we looked at was what we could call the loss of salvation view. You don't persevere unto the end, then you lose what God has given by grace. The second view that we looked at was the loss of rewards view. This view, like the loss of salvation view, says that you may start out, but may not finish. Whereas the first view says if you don't finish, you lose your salvation. The second view says if you don't finish, you just lose reward. You still go to heaven anyway. The third view is what we are calling the test of genuineness view. This view believes that all those who truly start out, born again, will indeed finish unto the end, and that God will keep His people from beginning to end. There is much truth about that perspective, but the test of genuineness view takes the warnings and the admonitions and uses them as a litmus test to continually look back to see if I've really been converted. So instead of running the race in perseverance moving forward, it is a running backwards, continually looking in light of the warnings and admonitions, am I for real? Am I for real? The fourth view, the view that I'm going to advocate, is the means of salvation view. And that view says that you start off on the race, the racetrack is salvation as well, the final prize is salvation, and those who start, run, and persevere unto the end, and they run looking forward. Now, that's just a thumbnail sketch of the four views, and if you weren't here last week, I don't expect all of that to make a tremendous amount of sense. And so again, I would encourage you. But today, last week, then we also concluded with 3 points, and these are the 3 points that we need to build on. First, do not emphasize one set of passages to the neglect of the others. The danger is that we so love one certain doctrine that we neglect the whole counsel of God, and so we want to protect a precious truth, but you never protect one precious truth when you fail to come to grips with the whole truth. And so some people, loving the doctrine of eternal security, for instance, look at those other texts of warning and admonition and virtually neglect or ignore them. The second point we concluded with was this. Don't emphasize one set of passages so that the other ends up being somehow unnaturally squeezed and fit in to the set of passages that you like. So the one admonition is don't neglect either or because you like one or the other. The other is don't force the one that you don't like into the one that you do like. And then we concluded with the fact that we had not labored in that message to harmonize the two different sets of texts. But it was simply enough for us to know that there are promises and there are warnings. And both are relevant to every single person professing faith in Jesus. And my goal last week is the same as it is this week. And that is to simply provide a biblical, theological framework for us to think more biblically about salvation and the Christian life. One of the reasons there are so many different interpretations, and listen carefully, as to whether a Christian must persevere and whether a Christian will persevere is because oftentimes we have not come to grips with what the Bible as a whole has to say about salvation. My thesis today is this, that salvation, just like the kingdom of God, is both already and not yet. My secondary thesis is this. We cannot begin to harmonize both sets of texts until we realize that there is an already and not yet dimension to salvation. And my appeal today is to let the Bible establish your understanding and your frame of reference for salvation. We need to see salvation as a whole package entailing both the already and the not yet. And when we begin to grasp this view of salvation, then both sets of texts, the warnings and the promises, begin to make sense. Now, one qualifier. I'm going to say, and I've already said, that salvation needs to be viewed in terms of already and not yet. I do not mean by that to say that somehow the saving work of Jesus Christ is somehow not yet complete. The saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross is completely accomplished and thoroughly finished. So when we talk about the already and the not yet of salvation, we are not talking about the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross itself, but rather what we are talking about is the application of that finished work, which is both already, not yet, inaugurated, but not consummated. Again, today we're going to engage in biblical theology, which means that we need to think, we need to pay attention, we need to look at the verses in our Bibles. And today we're going to approach this in four parts. This may seem redundant to you, but maybe it is. I don't think so. We're going to look, first of all, at the already of salvation. Then we're going to look at the not yet of salvation. Then we are going to look at already and not yet salvation themes that are joined together. And then we are going to look at two already and not yet passages that join both together. It is so vital that we understand this package, because one of the reasons we err when it comes to the concept of the perseverance of the saints is because we emphasize one part or the other, or neglect one part or the other. And so it is vital that we come to a comprehensive understanding of what the Bible teaches regarding salvation. And so to begin, let's turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We're going to read verses 24 through 26. The Apostle Paul, in perhaps what may well be one of the most important paragraphs in the whole Bible, says, being justified as a gift by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, what I want to point out is that the Apostle Paul, in this passage, without equivocation or qualification, teaches us that we have already been justified based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is teaching very plainly the fact that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have been justified. That is, your sins have been remitted by the grace of God, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ has been imputed or credited to your account. That takes place, Paul says, on the basis of the redemption which is in Jesus Christ. That is, in His saving work. And so, the wrath of God has been propitiated. That's what Paul says in verse 25. And so the wrath of God has been propitiated. That is, it's been turned away. Our redemption is complete in the sense that we are now totally and completely justified. Beloved, if you sit here today and you have faith in Jesus Christ, you can never be more justified in the sight of God than you already are right now today. It's not like there are degrees of justification. It's not as if we're awaiting justification. If you are justified by faith through the redemption which is in Jesus' blood, then you are totally and completely declared righteous in the sight of God. And that declaration is now. Already. Next passage, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verse 5. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verb tense is everything. He saved us already. If you are in Jesus Christ, there is a sense in which you can say, I am saved. It is something that God has done for me. It is something that I have experienced. And notice, we have been saved. And notice, it's by the work of the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit. So not only can you say, I have been saved, you could also say, I have been regenerated or made new by the Holy Spirit already. And also, I have already been made an heir according to the promise of eternal life. And so this passage teaches very clearly that the saving work of God has a completed or a past and already element to it, so that we are justified, we are saved, we are regenerated. One more passage, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 14. For by one offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And so in this passage, what we end up having is the writer to the Hebrews telling us that we have been perfected through the offering of Jesus, that is the sacrifice of Jesus, the once for all time completed sacrifice of Christ has perfected perpetually, continually, for all time, those who are now in the process of being sanctified. And so the passage teaches us that there was a decisive cleansing with permanent results and ongoing results. Now, we could look at dozens and dozens of passages that teach us that we have already experienced God's saving grace. We have already tasted salvation. We have already been saved, already justified, already regenerated. We could go on and on and on. But there is one theme, one salvation theme that actually stands in the category of exclusively already. That is the theme of reconciliation. You are not waiting to be reconciled to God. Reconciliation is not something that will happen on the last day. Reconciliation, if you are in Christ, is something that has already happened. In reconciliation, the hostility that existed between us and God, listen, is already and forever removed through the blood of Jesus. And the relationship between us and God through Jesus is already restored. And so reconciliation is one of those salvation themes that is fully and completely already. It is a right now reality. Now, the Bible is clear. There is an already element to salvation which is based on the finished work of Jesus. And that entails our justification. That entails our reconciliation. It is applied to us by the Holy Spirit. However, the Bible is also clear that it does not speak of salvation strictly in past terms. It also speaks of salvation in future terms, or to use our language, not yet terms. Now, in a sense, when we talk about the not yet of salvation, I could appeal to all of the warning and admonition passages to persevere to prove the point. But some might think that that would be begging the question, and so I'm going to take a different route. I want us to look at a handful of passages that point us to the not yet of salvation. We begin with Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. In verse 28. This is Luke's version of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. Verse 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Well, I thought we were already redeemed. I thought we already had redemption. Jesus is telling us in this passage that there is an aspect, there is a dimension, there is a realization of redemption that is future, that will occur at Christ's return. It is properly called by Jesus your redemption, and it is what he's talking about here is wholly and completely not yet. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. This passage, very similar to Jesus' words, tells us that in a sense, you need to wake up, you need to straighten up. Why? Because your salvation is nearer to you now than when you first believed. It was true for the Romans, and it's true for us. The salvation that Paul is talking about is closer to each and every one of us than when we first believed. Now, Paul uses the very common word soteria for salvation, and he means it in terms of what we could call final redemption or eschatological salvation. Douglas Moo, in his commentary on Romans, says some Christians might find it puzzling that Paul places salvation in the future of believers. But in fact, Paul regularly uses salvation and its cognates to denote the believer's final deliverance from sin and death. Some commentators argue that salvation here refers to each individual believer's entrance into heaven at death or at the time of the parousia, that is the coming of Jesus. But Paul's imagery in this passage is not individual, but salvation historical, and the salvation must be the completion of God's work on behalf of the church at Christ's return. Jesus says, lift up your heads, your redemption is drawing near. Paul says that your salvation is closer to you now than when you first believed. Both, not yet. Now let's take a look at another passage, Galatians chapter 5. If there's any book that's in a sense devoted to how is a person made right with God and what is the already of salvation, the completion of salvation, it would be the book of Galatians. And yet in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 5, we have this expression, for we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, in this epistle, the Apostle Paul has already made it clear that nobody can be righteous by keeping the works of the law. Paul has also made it very clear in this same epistle that a person is righteous only by faith in Jesus Christ. And yet he says here that we are actually awaiting something in hope. Now, Paul is very clear to say in Romans chapter 8 that hope has to be a future thing or it's no longer hope. And here what Paul says we're waiting for is the hope of righteousness. Now, whatever that righteousness happens to be, the Apostle Paul puts it where? In the future. He puts it in the not yet. One more passage. I was having a lot of fun this week looking. I had so many other passages that I wanted to bring up. But for time's sake, we'll look at one or two more. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin or without sin, to those who eagerly await Him. Now, this passage teaches us, just like many other places in the book of Hebrews, Jesus was offered up once and for all times. That is never to be repeated. That sacrifice is complete, and that sacrifice brings salvation. And yet, the writer to the Hebrews also tells us that He is going to come back a second time for what? For our salvation. And so the biblical writers put our salvation into already terms, justified, regenerated, so forth, and also not yet terms. There is a salvation that is drawing near to us. There is a redemption that is closer to us. There is a salvation that will be brought to us on the last day. Now, just as we looked at a very clear already salvation theme, I want us to look at a very clear, exclusively not yet salvation theme, and that is of inheritance. Are you already an heir? Yes. Very good. Yes, you are already an heir, but have we inherited our inheritance? And as you read the Bible, what you find over and over and over again is that although we are presently, currently, already heirs, we have not yet inherited the inheritance. because the inheritance is itself heaven. The inheritance is itself eternal life in the future. And so the Bible, speaking in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, talks about that God gives his angels to the seed of Abraham, who will inherit salvation. Who will inherit salvation. By the way, I would suggest to you that when you read the passage regarding the rich young ruler, Mark 10, for instance, he comes and he asks Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In that context, to inherit eternal life is equivalent to also in entering the kingdom, which then, after the whole dialogue, the apostles then ask a question, then who can be saved? And so the concept of inheritance is a future concept. Now, I want to look at two themes in the Scripture. I want to look at adoption. Would you say already or not yet? Already. That's what we would all say, correct? Okay, because we have been adopted. Look at Romans chapter 8. Look at Romans chapter 8. Verse 14. We're not going to go into the nuances of the text, but what I want you to see is that we've already been adopted, which you already know because you just told me. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. By the way, that by itself implies adoption. Okay? For, verse 15, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have, notice, you have received a spirit, and I believe that should be capitalized, the Holy Spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. The Bible teaches not only here, but in many other places, that our adoption in Jesus Christ has been effected already, so that we are presently, currently, right now, the children of God, adopted into His family. And so adoption is an already reality. But, look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Now, if this passage was the only passage that you knew about adoption and you read these words, we are waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, would you then say adoption was already or not yet? Not yet, because you are waiting for it. And so right in the same passage, Paul takes this great, glorious, grand, redemptive theme of adoption and says, you have it and you're eagerly awaiting it. Now, there's a nuance, because part of our adoption has not yet been completed. What part does Paul specify? The redemption of our bodies. Paul believes that the redemption of our bodies is a part of our adoption, and that is what we are eagerly awaiting. And so, if your body is falling apart, come tonight. We're going to look at the Havel of old age. And while I teach, I'm going to have Dave Gamble up to my right, and I'm going to have one of them pointer sticks, and we'll identify the deterioration and decay. Now, He volunteered. Okay. Now, adoption results in the redemption of our bodies. And so here Paul takes this great theme and says, you already have the spirit of adoption. You already cry out as God's sons, Abba Father. And then says, yet we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the glorification or the resurrection of the body. Now, let me just ask another question. Resurrection. Already or not yet? I hate it when you do that. Actually, it's good because it shows that you're listening. Resurrection, we would automatically think resurrection. Okay, you look to your left, you look to your right. I don't see anybody that looks resurrected. Their bodies still look, you know, in a falling condition. Both of those are true. So who's been resurrected? Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 5. By the way, you know resurrection is what's promised to you, right? As children of God, resurrection is promised to you. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Now, let me just give you a little clue. The very language, passed out of death into life, is resurrection language. We look at that and we just say, it's conversion. That's resurrection language. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Now, in these last two verses, Jesus says very clearly, an hour is coming, and what doesn't he add? And now is. An hour is coming when the dead who are in the tombs are going to hear the voice of the Son of God. And what's going to happen? There is going to be a general resurrection, a resurrection of life or a resurrection of judgment. But the resurrection is a future event. The physical bodily resurrection is a future event. We looked at Wednesday night at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shouted command, the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And what happens? And the dead in Christ rise first. When Jesus comes back, the dead hear the voice of the Son of God. And it is the kind of command that he gave to Lazarus that said, come forth. That hour is coming. That time is coming. But notice what Jesus says in the passage. Verse 25. An hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Is there another way to be dead other than to have your body decaying in a tomb? Yes. Is there another way to hear the voice of the Son of God apart from the shout of command at His second coming that raises up all of the dead? Yes. My sheep hear my voice. Jesus says here that an hour is coming and now is when there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, and dead are going to come back to life. And so for us as believers, the theme of resurrection is both already and not yet. And so the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:5, you have been raised up with Christ, and now you're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. There is a sense in which because of our union with Christ, we have been raised up with Christ, but that resurrection manifests itself how? In the new birth, when God comes to us in free sovereign grace by the power of the Holy Spirit and raises us up from spiritual death, Ephesians 2:1, and makes us alive with Christ. And that is a resurrection that is a portent to the resurrection when Jesus comes back and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus will forever be with the Lord. If you are born again, you've been resurrected. There was a time in which you were the walking manifestation of the dawn of the dead. A walking dead person. And God comes by the resurrecting power of the Holy Spirit and breathes into you the breath of life. And we sang it today. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Have you been resurrected? Already? Not yet. Already? Not yet. And because God raised up Jesus, Paul says he's going to raise us up too with Jesus. So here we have adoption, already, not yet. Here we have resurrection, already, not yet. Great, glorious themes that we've experienced and yet also await their consummation. And now, finally, two texts. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I want you to look at verses 9 and 10. There is much in the previous section that we could be used to demonstrate the already. We've already done that. Notice verses 9 and 10. And what I want you to see is I want you to see the way that these texts bring together in an unbreakable way the already and the not yet. Verse 9. Much more then. Having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. In verse 9, you have the already and the not yet. Now listen carefully. The already guarantees the not yet. And that's what you need to see. The already guarantees the not yet. There are no abortive discipleship efforts in the kingdom of God. The already guarantees the not yet. And Paul puts it like this, arguing from the lesser to the greater. Much more, having now been justified by His blood, shall we be saved in the last day from the wrath through Him. Now notice verse 10 does the exact same thing. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Paul says that there is a justification that is already, there is a reconciliation which is already, and there is a salvation which is not yet, and the one guarantees the other. Last passage, 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Before we read the passage, let me just give you a little bit of background. If you studied Isaiah with us, then this is old stuff. The biblical perspective on time is two ages, right? That is the biblical perspective on time. Two ages: this age and the age to come. There are things that are distinctly from the age to come. Those are things that we see throughout our whole Bible that describe to us not this present evil age, but the age to come. And there's all kinds of stuff about the age to come from the Old Testament perspective, such as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and resurrection from the dead. That is all age to come stuff. The wonder of the New Testament, from the New Testament perspective, is that age to come realities have invaded and permeated this present age. And so the age between Jesus' first advent and second advent is just the greatest of ages to live in, with the exception of the consummation and the age to come. Because there are realities from the future that have invaded this present age, which is why you can be resurrected and await a resurrection. All right? Now, with that, look at what Peter says. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, literally, has rebirthed us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, in order to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected, or better, who are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, in this passage, from Peter's perspective, which is the inspired perspective, the age to come, existing in the resurrection of Jesus, has permeated this age, and it is for that reason that by God's great mercy, He has rebirthed you. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, Jesus brings future resurrection life from the age to come into this age, so that we who are dead in trespasses and sins can be born again. And what happens when we're born again, then all of a sudden we are turned to a future hope. Peter tells us that that future hope, that future salvation, is reserved for you. And he also tells us you are reserved for it, being kept by the power of God through faith. For how long? Until the salvation is revealed in the last day. Peter goes on and he talks about the glories of what it means to have this faith and to have it tested and tried. And then he says, not only are you heirs of the age to come, not only do you love an unseen Christ with joy unspeakable and full of glory, but do you know what happens to the faith that endures, which, by the way, is kept by the power of God? You, in the future, obtain the salvation of your souls. If there is any passage that brings together not just the age to come in this age, but the already and the not yet, it's 1 Peter. Look at verse 9. Look at it so closely. Obtaining, notice, as the outcome, the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That faith, which is preserved and kept by the power of God, must stay intact in order to obtain final salvation. Now, we're not talking about how God does that yet. And I'm going to argue next week that those who have the already have the not yet guaranteed. But there's no room for the already not eventuating in the not yet. Now, salvation has to be viewed as a whole package. It has to be viewed as both already and not yet. And both of those things need to be held firmly together. You cannot separate them. That is why there is so much confusion over what happens to those who start but never finish. And I will tell you, without going into that right now, that's in a couple of weeks, if we hold it together and we see salvation as a comprehensive package that is not yet consummated until the end, then it would clear up quite a few of our confusing notions about what constitutes salvation. Beloved, the Bible's witness is clear. If you're in Christ, you have been born again. You have been raised up from the dead. You have been redeemed. You have been justified. You are an heir. You have been adopted. You have been saved. And yet, the same Bible that tells us those realities also says we await our salvation. We await our redemption. We await final resurrection. We await the reception of our inheritance. The conclusion from those two realities is simple. Therefore, run the race to win. Don't get all caught up and worked up over the nuances of this and that. Realize that both of these realities are biblical realities, and the implication is that you run, and that by God's grace, you fight the good fight. And by God's grace, you keep the faith. And by God's grace, you finish the course. Persevere every day by the grace of God, because every day your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. You see what this does to our understanding of perseverance? To take those two and to hold them together and not to separate them? What it does is it keeps the promises and the warnings together. The already and the not yet stay together. They form one indivisible perspective on salvation. And this is how it functions, and this is why it's important. Beloved, the already keeps us from despair. Some of you wrestle and you struggle and you beat yourself up and you rub your conscience raw and you scrape your insides with a morbid introspection, always wondering, am I for real? Am I in? Do I have assurance? On and on and on. And what you need to realize is that God has made those kinds of solemn declarations. We have been saved. We have been justified. We have been declared righteous. We have been adopted to keep us from despair. The not yet keeps us from laziness and presumption. And if you are going to run the race, you need both. There are some of you, you simply need a good dousing with the promises of the already. And there are others of you, you need a good kick with warnings and admonitions of the not yet. And both of them work together, and both of them come together to, on the one hand, give us hope, and on the other hand, keep us moving. Beloved, perseverance is something that we must do, and it is something also that we will do. Because the already and the not yet cannot be separated. The one who began the good work in you will be the one to complete that good work in you. That does not relieve you of the responsibility to persevere. It should fuel your motivation to persevere. Let's pray. Father, we pray today for those who struggle so much over assurance and where they're at with you. Father, we pray that you would sustain their faith with precious and magnificent promises of what you've already done for us in Jesus. And Father, we pray for the carnally presumptuous, lazy. May they even feel today the lash of admonition, warning. And Father, we pray that you would help us in wrestling with and struggling with this issue of perseverance. Help us, Father, to hold together a whole package. Help us to see it as your word gives it to us. Not as our favorite teachers have given it to us or our favorite books, but as your word gives it to us. Father, we pray that you would be glorified in this place as we run the race with endurance by your sweet and sovereign grace. In Jesus' name, amen.